Well, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 5 as we continue in this letter to the church at Galatia. We come to Galatians chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 13 to 18 in just a moment. And as you're turning there, if you were here last Sunday, you'll remember that last Lord's Day, Paul was beginning to instruct us on how to live the Christian life. And he's calling us to use our liberty in a certain way, not as a license to sin, of course, but to use our liberty in Christ to serve one another in love. You have been set free so that now you can actually serve one another in love. And immediately following this, Paul issues a stern warning about biting and devouring one another. Paul wants a devout Jew, knowing very well, of course, as a Pharisee of Pharisees, his history, his mind must have gone back to the children of Israel in the wilderness, how they had received the law of God, the law commanding them to love God and to love one another. And yet, what did they do as they wandered in the wilderness those 40 years? They grumbled, they complained, they were biting and devouring one another, and they died in the wilderness. And Paul brings us back to that and reminds us that the law could not bring them into the promised land. Now, the problem, of course, as we read in Romans 7, is not with the law, but with them. The law is holy and just and good, but we are sinful. We need the gospel. They needed the gospel. We need God to save us. They needed God to save them. And so we're going to think on that, and we'll read from verse 13 to verse 18, but first let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us your Spirit, and that we don't come to this with just our own eyes, our own understanding, our own hearts unaided, but that we come to your word with your Spirit in us to help us and to guide us and to direct us, to lead us in truth, and then to produce fruit in our lives. What a glorious thing. And we pray, O Lord, that you would do that in our midst today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand then for the reading of God's word, Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 13, and again we'll read down through verse 18. This is God's word. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You may be seated. One of the remarkable things as we think back to that scene of the Israelites in the wilderness and their sojournings, the great exile there, Exodus there in the Old Testament, one of the remarkable things is that God was right there in their midst. He was leading them by the pillar of fire, by the cloud by day. All they had to do was to look to him. Keep their eyes on him, not only for salvation, but for everything. In him were all the resources needed to live. And so it is with you. Look at verse 16. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul has in mind that Old Testament picture of God leading his people by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that God's presence was with them, his own glorious presence. He was walking with them, leading them by his presence, literally leading them by his Spirit. And if you're like me, sometimes when we go through our Bible reading plans or we come across that section again, we look at the picture of the children of Israel in the wilderness with God's presence right there in their midst, and you wonder, how could these people sin so greatly? with God right there with them by His Spirit. How could they murmur and complain and bite one another and devour one another? God was in their midst. All they had to do was look to the cloud of His presence. And there was all the help they needed. How could they grumble? How could they sin when God was right there with them? But then, of course, we do the same thing. We do the same thing, don't we? In fact, in some respects, it's even worse. The Spirit of God isn't merely in our midst. He dwells within you. He is the one who is forming Christ within you. And so it is to Christ that we must constantly be looking. And it is in reliance upon the Spirit, that we must be living in the wilderness of this present life. And yet how often we miss this. How often we do look to ourselves, our own strength, to be holy, to try to love, to try to serve. So often we approach the living of the Christian life, this sanctification, the process by which God makes us more and more holy, we approach all of this in a legalistic, self-righteous way. And it happens subtly, usually. But so often it does happen that we very quickly begin to rely upon ourselves, our methods, our flesh, for the living of the Christian life. And we forget all about the Spirit who dwells within us. And here Paul wants to be clear. The Christian life is not a life of rules and self-imposed regulations. The Christian life is a life of glorious liberty and freedom in Christ. And indeed, the only way you will truly serve others in love is if you have been united to Christ and His Spirit is dwelling within. One commentator said, Paul did not point the Galatians to themselves, to look within, to find the willpower, to deny themselves. Instead, they were to look to Christ, to seek the Holy Spirit. Think again of that Old Testament picture of the children of Israel. They had all they needed in their midst. The Spirit of God was there. And yet they did not look to Him. They depended upon their own resources. That was in the Old Covenant. Now, in the New Covenant, the Spirit is not merely in our midst. He dwells within you, uniting us to Christ, forming Christ within. And Paul is telling us here, don't look to your own resources for the Christian life. Look to Christ. Depend upon His Spirit. In Christ, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have all the resources you need to live the Christian life. In Christ, and in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Christ, you are right with God, justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But we have also been given the Holy Spirit. And what does the Spirit do? Well, we've seen something of that already in chapter 4. Back in chapter 4, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, that we have been adopted into the family of God. We don't need to earn our place in the family. We've been brought in. That place has been granted to us fully and freely. You are sons, heirs. So much so that we come before the Father in prayer and we address Him now as Abba, Father. Remember the very way in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ addressed His Father in the time of His earthly ministry. That's the way in which you may address the Father. You are loved, accepted by your Heavenly Father and by your elder brother. There's peace between you and God, and the Spirit now dwells in you as your comforter, the one who ministers that peace to you. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to focus all of our attention upon Christ. And in Christ, we find that redemption has been accomplished. And what the Spirit does now is He takes that accomplished redemption and He applies it to us. And this peace that we have, this peace is a peace that begins a war. That's what Paul will go on to write about in the following verses. He alludes to it at the end of verse 16. But he jumps into it in verse 17. Look at what he says in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Look at that first phrase of verse 17. This is the battle. Here's the description of the battle. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. What does Paul mean by the flesh? Well, very simply, our sinful, fallen human nature. That's the flesh. Our sinful, fallen human nature. And what does that sinful human nature do? Paul says it lusts against the spirit. It does not want what the spirit wants it. It wants the very opposite. But the beautiful thing is that the spirit persists against the desires of the flesh. And so there is this battle raging within between the spirit and the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. This battle is fierce. It's unremitting. As one commentator put it, there is irreconcilable antagonism between the flesh and the spirit. And that's what Paul goes on to say in the second part of verse 17. These are contrary to one another. The flesh is contrary to the spirit is contrary to the flesh, and Paul will develop this more thoroughly in the verses that follow. And look a moment at this flesh, the sinful human nature. Look at what it does. Verses 19 to 21. Here's the fruit of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's what it is to live in the flesh. That is what the flesh does. That's just what the flesh does. The sinful, fallen human nature. And now look at what the Spirit produces. Verses 22 to 23. You know it well. We struggle, but we know these verses and we love them. Verses 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. You see the antithesis between the spirit and the flesh. They are contrary to one another. The flesh, the old, sinful, fallen human nature, will never, ever, ever produce the list in verses 22 to 23. Never. You cannot produce this fruit, the fruit of verses 22 to 23, on your own. You can't simply wake up one day and say, all right, I'm going to love more. I'm going to be more joyful. I'm going to pursue peace more. I'm going to look within and I'll find the resources to be more long-suffering. I can do this. The flesh cannot produce this fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The flesh will never produce that fruit. But neither will the Spirit ever lead to the works listed in verses 19 to 21. That's not what the Spirit produces. These are contrary to one another. And you see the results of that at the end of verse 17. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. Here's Romans 7 in a nutshell. So that you do not do the things that you wish. Here's the Christian life in a nutshell. It's a struggle. It's a battle. The battle is hard and the struggle is great sometimes. And sometimes, really, let's be honest, this can be one of the most discouraging things about the Christian life. Why do I struggle so? Why am I still tempted to sin? To that same old sin? Why does David, a man after God's own heart, commit adultery and murder? Why does Peter, who loves Jesus, deny him with cursing? Why in the world are there times when sin looks more attractive to us than Christ himself, the great lover of our souls. Why am I so prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. So prone to leave the God I love. The struggle can be fierce, sometimes even to the point of leading us to doubt our salvation. We talked about that in talking about the assurance of salvation. Have I really been united to Christ? Does the Spirit dwell within me? And if I've been united to Christ and the Spirit dwells within me, why am I like this? Why this struggle? Why do I do the things I don't want to do and don't do the things I want to do? And we're right back at Romans 7. And did you catch the words as we read earlier in Romans 7 as Paul's leading into this whole section saying, you know, I don't do what I want to do and I do what I don't want to do. And did you catch the words? He says, I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't get it. This great struggle with sin, a battle so intense that it led the Apostle Paul to cry out at the end of Romans 7, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" Does any of that resonate with you? And yet it is most instructive, isn't it? Romans 7. That's why we wanted to read it earlier as a background to this section in Galatians. It's instructive that as Paul describes the Christian life in Romans 7, in this battle and the struggle with sin, notice now, notice where that struggle with sin does not lead the Apostle Paul. Notice where it does not lead Paul. He's honest, he's transparent with his struggle with sin. The good I want to do, I don't do. The evil I don't want to do, I do. And yet his struggle with sin does not lead him to despair. It does not lead him to doubt his salvation. It does not lead him to lose assurance. There's not even a hint of doubt in Romans 7. Paul's not doubting his salvation, not once in Romans 7. Not once does he doubt his salvation or does he lack assurance of salvation. Where does Paul's struggle with sin, where does this struggle with sin lead him? It leads him not to doubt his salvation, but it leads him to Christ, in whom salvation is to be found. That is the point we miss so often in the Christian life when we fall into sin, when we are in that struggle of Romans 7, of Galatians 5. So often our response is to fall back upon ourselves. This time I'll do it, Lord. And we're saying, this time I can achieve holiness. And we approach it in a legalistic fashion. But that's not Paul's response to this struggle. What is his response? His response is to flee to Christ, to the gospel. Because where does Romans 7 lead? To Romans 8. And what is the first verse in Romans 8? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I know that I'm in Christ. And though there is this great, incomprehensible battle with sin going on, and I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do, my salvation is not dependent upon my performance, but upon Christ's performance. And I know already, right now, even as the battle rages, that even now, there is no condemnation for me. Your struggle with sin, while frustrating and discouraging, your struggle with sin is also evidence that you are a Christian and that the Spirit does dwell within you. There would be no struggle if you were not. One writer said, we should not be surprised by sin, as if we expected God to make us perfect in this life. Nor should sin cause us to doubt our salvation. On the contrary, we are most aware of our sin when the Spirit is most active, fighting against our old adversary, sinful desire. Let your struggle with sin bring you back to Christ and assure you of the Spirit's dwelling within. Seek your resources in Him, not in yourself. Battle in His strength, not in your own. Battle in the strength of the gospel, and battle knowing this: the victory is guaranteed in Christ. That's where Paul leaves us in verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, Paul doesn't mean that you can go on sinning and be content to live a life without the law and still claim to be a Christian. What he is saying, what he does mean, is that the law is powerless to condemn you. There is therefore now no condemnation. You have been united to Christ. He was condemned by the law for you. You are free from that condemnation already. You don't live the Christian life to earn your salvation. You live the Christian life because you have been given salvation in Christ. And so Calvin writes, "Let us not lose courage. Let us tremble before God and confess our sins freely to Him. Whatever our case, let us never think that He has rejected us, though our life may be far from perfect." And isn't that a comfort? To know that even though our lives, every one of our lives, is far from perfect, and even though we continue to struggle with sin and sometimes we fail, we ought not for a moment think that God has rejected us. Rather, we're to be confident of this, that the Spirit is working within. And it's because the Spirit is within us that we fight against sin, that we cannot be at peace with the flesh. And though our lives are far from perfect now, there is coming a day. There is coming a day. There is coming a day when they will be perfect, when Christ returns. And isn't that a helpful thing? It's such a helpful thing, even in the midst of the most fierce battle, to know it will not always be this way. It will not always be this way. The battle will not rage on forever. It has an end. And the flesh does not get the victory. The Spirit does. The Spirit does. And so Paul, with that Old Testament picture in mind of the Spirit of God dwelling in the midst of the people, leading them, says to the Galatians, says to you and me, let us not fall back upon our own resources. We don't have any. Let us find all our resources in the Spirit. Let us walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. He's the one who dwells within you. Call upon Him as the battle rages. Look to Him. Follow His lead. He always leads to Christ. And your life is in Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that You have not only given us Your Son to accomplish our redemption, but You've also given us Your Spirit to apply that redemption. And we pray that You would forgive us for so often leaning upon ourselves. Help us more and more to rely on the Spirit who dwells within, to walk in the Spirit and to look to Christ and to find the whole of our salvation in Him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.